Okay, we are starting this morning. We looked at the definition of goodness. So just kind of as a refresher to remind us what we're talking about this morning. The goodness that we're looking at is uprightness of heart and life, the deliberate preference of right over wrong. What we're talking about is good, and how do we know what is good? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So many times people say, well, I'm a good person. You know, I do this and this and this, but I'm really a good person. Or so we need to understand what the standard for good is. And that's what we're going to try to look at and determine this morning. So we're going to start with B. And look at some things goodness is connected with. So it helps us to try to determine what we're talking about. When this is something that the fruit, this is a fruit of the Spirit. So this is something that should be active in our lives. So we need to know what that is and how to understand what it is. Amy? You know, I don't know if I'm doing that, Amy. Lauren has an extra one. I'm sorry, I had some printed out, and I've... Here, there you go. Well, why don't you just keep them in and you can pass them out.
Oh, you sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Susan, can you read that for us, please?
For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, so when we think about goodness, it's connected with righteousness and truth. It's not just something abstract out here. And then verse 10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So it depends on what the Lord thinks is good. I may think something is good, but it may not be in accord with God's word. In verse 8, he had said they were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So we have to go to the light to determine what is this goodness that we are to have. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Amy, can you read verse 13 and 14 for us?
Romans 15:13-14.
Mm-hmm.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish each other.
Okay, so here he's talking about being full of this goodness again. And it's in connection with the joy and peace in believing. So it's all connected with whatever we learn from God and that He has given to us, as it says in verse 13, abound by the power and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we know how we learn what the Holy Spirit has to say to teach us by reading the Word that He has left. So that is how we determine what this goodness means. And what it is, and what it should produce in our life, and how it, the effect, the result that we have from it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Linda, would you read verse 11 and 12?
2 Thessalonians 1:11-12.
Mm-hmm.
So we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so what he's praying for them to be worthy of their calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. But it's all in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we know what this goodness means. And the only way that I know to know that is by reading and studying and really trying to understand. We can read casually. You know, we talk about daily Bible reading, and that's a great thing. I'm all for that. I don't want to do anything to discourage that at all. But we need to read for understanding. Even when we're reading just, okay, I want to read through the Bible. I want to read through the whole Bible this year. It's better to spend 30 minutes reading for understanding than reading an hour just so I can say I read X amount of chapter. If you only have 30 minutes, take that 30 minutes and try to understand what you're reading. What is it? Are you reading for understanding, or are you just reading so I can say I read? And so it's helpful, though, when we read, if we try to understand, okay, my goodness is supposed to come from God's Word. So when I'm reading, I need to understand what God's Word is telling me to do and how I should live my life. Any questions or comments on what good on this point here that we've been discussing? Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read all 14 of these verses, but this is a good thing. We will read, Sandra, if you will read verse 21 and 23, please. Here, go ahead.
His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."
Okay, we know this is the story of the master who came, and he was going on a journey. And he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And the two we're reading about here, why was he telling them they were a good and faithful? What made them good and faithful?
They did what pleased their master.
Right. They did what he wanted. And so That's why we're going to be called good and faithful. If we want to be good and faithful servants to God, we have to know what He wants and do it. It's not enough. Sometimes people know what to do, but they don't do it. They're going to be like the next man. Sandra, read now verse 26. Okay, if we want to hear the good and faithful and not the wicked and lazy, we've got to do what we know the master wants. You know, it's not like this man did not do anything. He went and buried it. That took work. He didn't get it stolen. He kept it, you know, he kept it safe. He just didn't do with it what he knew his master wanted him to do. So just because we know, if we don't do what we know, and he said he knew that he was a hard master. And, you know, he wanted to be able to give him back what was his. But that wasn't what the master wanted or expected. He expected him to do what he knew was right with it and to create more for his master. And so it's okay for us to know we've got to do what is going to get us the good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, rather than the wicked and lazy slave go into the outer darkness. And sometimes my greatest fear is not for what I do, it's for what I don't do. So many things I leave undone, and I think, hindsight's always 20/20, and I'll think, now why didn't I think of this in this situation? Why didn't I take care of this in this situation and do things? And it takes planning, just like it took planning for these people to take 5 talents and make 5 more, or 2 talents and make 2 more. It's work. You have to think and how to do that. And that's what we need to do with what we know that the Lord has given us, so we will be a good servant to God and not wicked and lazy, as the third man here in this parable was. Does anybody have any other verses that they would like to look at on goodness, or any other passages that help us understand better what this word means and how to apply it in our lives that they would like to share with the class this morning?
James 2:17, we're all familiar with it. It just says faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can have all the faith and we can have all the good intentions, but if we don't do with what the Lord has entrusted us with, whether it be talents or opportunity, knowledge, you know, the level of knowledge we have at the time, if we don't use it and grow in it, then it's as if, you know, we had no faith.
Mm-hmm. All right. And that's how people know that we are Christians, by the deeds we do. That you don't wear a sign, you know, kind of like putting a sign on a car, or, you know, advertising something, or even the brand it is. It's people know us by our actions, and that's how God knows us, is by our actions. And that transcends, and that so many of these words that we're looking at to me are so closely interrelated, like faithfulness and goodness, from a little different standpoint, but it comes down still to what we do. Does anybody have a definition they would like to share for faithfulness in our passage here?
Vine says trustworthiness, reliability.
Okay.
I found firm adherence to what that which is believed, or firm persuasion and steadfastness.
Okay. It depends on how you look at what this word faithfulness means, mm-hmm. whether it's I'm faithful to God or I am a faithful person that can be depended on. And the way I have taken it in this passage, as you can probably tell by the questions I ask, mm-hmm. I have taken it as I am a faithful person. You can depend on me. Thayer called it fidelity, the character of one who can be relied on. Another definition I found was loyalty and fidelity. And it seems in this context to me, and you know, everybody's up for own discussion or whatever, but it seems to me that this is talking about people can depend on me. Not my faithfulness to God, but that I am a trustworthy person. And anybody else have a different definition or have a comment on which one of these they think it is or why?
It looks like steadfastness.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. But I have that same and I put that down. But to me, the definition she gave is more that I'm faithful to God. I'm steadfast in my service and faithfulness to God. And that could be included. But I think what we're looking at, or the way I look at this, because of the group of words that it is with, the kindness, that's how I treat others, goodness.
Well, I think steadfastness could apply to that too, because you have same allegiance to promises or duties or something that you have committed to and you're steadfast.
Yeah, I agree with that. But
I'm not disagreeing with
you. I understand that. I'm just saying that the rest of the, in the definition I found, the rest of that definition is talking about steadfastness to God, conviction of truth of anything, belief.
Mine is out of an English dictionary.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, the one I got was out of Thayer's, was the one that I had, that conviction of truth, of the truth of anything, belief. In the New Testament, conviction or belief respecting man's relationship with God and divine things, steadfastness, that kind of thing. Anyway, but the way I looked at it, and we can discuss that later, but in the passages that I gave, I asked, how do we prove our faithfulness? How do people know if I'm faithful or not? Let's look at 3 John, verse 5 and 6. Amanda, would you read that, please?
3 John 1.
Verse 5 and 6.
Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love for the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God.
Okay, so here John is telling Gaius, the man he's writing, that he's acting faithfully in whatever he accomplishes for the brethren, especially when they're strangers. And then he tells them, you prove your faithfulness by what you do for them. You send them on their way in a manner worthy. These evidently were people who were traveling, preaching for the gospel. And so one of the ways we prove our faithfulness, it's just like when we have a gospel meeting, or and especially the congregation here, is so good to send support and funds that people need. And that's a way to prove our faithfulness. We are faithful to what you can depend on us. These men depend on this church for their, and they get their check every month. And believe me, being on the other end of that where you receive funds from churches, that's not always the case. Sometimes at the end of the month, the check that was supposed to be there on the first hadn't come. And so you think, okay, it got lost in the mail. This was way before days of email where you could just send off a note. You know, did the check get lost in the mail? And so by the end of the month, then you've got to, you know, and so you may be 2 months before your check gets there. And when you were like we were when we were young and we were barely scraping by, you need your check on time. Everybody wants a paycheck on time. But anyway, but this is what he told Gaius, to show his faithfulness, to help these brethren. And it seems, especially when they're strangers, you know, it's one thing when people, bums always amaze me. When we lived in West Texas, people would come by and they were always Christians. They always went to the Church of Christ somewhere. And you would ask, who knows you there? Nobody knows me. Well, can we call and verify your story? Well, you know, there's really not anybody there that I would know that would know enough about me to, even if you can't contact people from where you are, you're in the transition, you know somebody somewhere that's a Christian that people can contact, that you really want to help somebody, but you don't want to help the bums who are too lazy to help themselves. You want to be doing good work, not just, I mean, they're your neighbor and you might give them a meal, but if it's your brother and you know that they're stranded, you're going to see that they get home. They don't want to, you don't just give them a next meal, you put them on a bus and send them all the way home if that's what they need. Or take their family in your home. So this is how we prove our faithfulness, by what we do, the actions we have. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Lauren, would you read verse 10, please? Okay. How did yours, not pilfering, but what? Showing all good faith, is that how you're?
Fidelity.
Okay. I thought it sounded different than what I was looking at. But, okay. How does a slave prove that he is a good, as a Christian, and he's a slave? How does he show that you can trust him, that his master can give him something to do? And he's going to do what? He's going to fulfill what the master wants faithfully and in the manner that the master wanted it. You don't steal. You don't take something that is not yours. It's interesting, up in verse 7 and 8, he tells them to show themselves to be an example of good deeds and to be above reproach and all that. And so that's younger men, but that's how we show our faithfulness, is by our deeds. It's not just, okay, you can depend on me and just trust me. Have you ever had somebody tell me, just trust me, and that just makes you tingle all over because you know good and well you can't? Even brethren, sometimes you feel like, can I really depend on this person to do what they say they're going to do? Because in the past, they haven't always carried through. They, you know, sometimes we get all enthused and we say, oh yeah, I'll take care of that, I'll do that. And I don't know about you, but I forget. And so that's why I try to make notes and things like that. But the faithfulness that we're to have is shown by our deeds and our works. It's not just a passing thing that we just talk about. God is the greatest example of faithfulness that we have. God, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Deanna, would you read that, please?
Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face.
When God told the children of Israel they were going to come out of Egypt, He kept His word. And He told them that He was going to give them the land. And we see that He's done that. And we can see that he did that. Let's look at Joshua chapter 21. You know, he made a lot of promises when he brought all this nation out. And that was why it was so important to Moses. What was the reason Moses gave on three different occasions? God was angry with the people and he was going to wipe them out. Why didn't Moses want him to do that? What was Moses' concern? They would say God couldn't do it, and he didn't want that. He wanted God to be glorified. God wasn't worried about that. He was going to do what he was going to do. But he could have still fulfilled his promise in Moses. It would still have been the lineage of Abraham. Lauren Bokes, would you read Joshua 21:43-45?
The Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass.
If we were just in our human mind, thinking and trying to comprehend what God did in the Exodus. And then we read at the end of all of this, when it's finished and the land has been conquered, and it said not one good promise. You know, you can't even write, if Hollywood was writing this, there would be some things along the way that just didn't work out the way they were supposed to. But with God, everything he had promised, he did. They got all of the land. The people keep saying, well, the reason Jesus has got to come back, they never really got all the land. If you go and do your reading and do your marking and you look over in chapter 21 at the number of the cities of refuge they got, he told them, if you conquer all the land, you get this many. I mean, if you conquer so much of the land, you get this many. If you conquer all of it, you get 6 cities of refuge. All of those cities of refuge were apportioned and given. And so, and then it says in verse 45 that not one thing failed, everything came to pass. That means God did everything he said he was going to do. So when God tells us something and he makes a promise or tells us something, we better listen, whether it's positive or negative, we better listen, because what God says is going to happen. We get complacent and think, you know, I think people think the world's never going to come to an end. What's all that about? And it may not happen in my lifetime. God's very gracious and patient. I don't know how long he's going to put up with the world. This world will end someday. In somebody's lifetime, it will end. Because God said it would. And time is no factor with God. We count time, well, if it hadn't happened in a certain length of time, it's really not going to happen. But nothing God promised the children of Israel failed. All of it came to pass. I asked the next question, and this is where I was hoping we could spend some time discussing and talking about things, just to bring to our remembrance, to build our faith of when God said he was faithful, and to see that we need to be faithful in what we do. What are some of the examples of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament? The very first one, and I'll do the first one, and then I'll let y'all talk and give y'all a chance, and I really want some of your input. To me, the very first thing that God showed his faithfulness was to Adam and Eve. He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'll drive you out of the garden. You will die. I think he said you will die. I don't know if he said he'd drive them out of the garden, but you will die. They didn't believe him. They didn't understand that it was spiritual death, I guess, or maybe they did and didn't care. But they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God, they were separated from God spiritually. He drove them out of the garden. They paid consequences. So from Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we need to realize when God says something, he meant it. And every case following, there are case after case after case in the Old Testament that just proves God's faithfulness. He said this is going to happen, and it always didn't happen immediately, and people would kind of get complacent about it, but it happened. So what are some of the things that y'all thought of, examples that y'all thought of, and have that for God's faithfulness? God promised somebody something or just told somebody something and it happened. the Exodus. That's exactly right. He went and told Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. And he did. And that was done with a lot of what we would consider fanfare. You think about the 10 plagues and all that they saw Egypt suffer. It is always amazing to me that they took the idols with them, that they, you know, they're just a few days out and they're grumbling and complaining after they had seen what God had done to the Egyptians. You would think they would know that he's powerful enough to do whatever he says he's going to do. But they didn't have very strong faith, did they? And sometimes we can be guilty of that. And we have the whole sum of everything God has done from the creation to the bringing of the Christ, and we still are not faithful to him or to our brethren in our work that shows that we are who we claim to be. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
If of all the history that went over the dam, so to speak, mm-hmm. and the unfaithfulness and the nations and what Satan threw at everything, even to Christ, God brought about, you know, what he said hundreds, thousands of years prior to that, in his own time and in his way, he brought about the most.
Okay. Very good. And that's so important for all of us. Had he not kept that promise, where would we be? Had he not been faithful, and that was made long before any of the children of Israel's mess. And, you know, my patience are really tried with somebody, I think of God and I cannot comprehend the patience of God. You know, if it had been me, this world had been gone a long time ago. And I just deal with a very, very few people. I'm in a very small period of time and a very small few people in this world. But when I see people, even this nation, you think, why does he put up with this? But because of his love and his patience and wanting people to be saved. Okay, somebody else have another example of God's faithfulness. Yes. Yes, exactly. And that was, when I put that, I put it, Genesis 12, there's three folds to that promise. He promised them the land, he promised that he would make him a great nation, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And they didn't have any kids. And it doesn't happen, and so, you know, they try to fix it. Abraham comes up with a plan, my servant, his son will be. And Sarah gets her plan and makes a big mess. But God just keeps right on, and God is faithful, and he's going to do it in his way and in his time. And when he brought it about, you know, Sarah laughed and made fun of it when she found out, you know, I'm old. And, you know, if I was nearly 90 years old and somebody told me I was going to have a baby, I might think that's pretty funny too. And even as though they were living as long, it said they were past the time of childbearing, even though people live to be a lot longer than they do today. And so, but that was, and not for that child that they were promised, that's who the Christ came from, through. Our Savior was born through that child. Okay, anybody else?
Joseph.
God was with Joseph, and he blessed him, and he was saving his people. He sent Joseph to Egypt to save his nation. And he was faithful in preserving that nation. He had promised Abraham that he would become many nations and great nation. And they came 70 people when they went. That wasn't much of a nation. And they would have died in the famine had he not done that. And so through Joseph and God taking care of Joseph. Okay?
I'm not sure that Joseph realized it at the time, but I think God was promising him through the dreams when he was young.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he was going.
Yeah. He knew those dreams meant something, but he didn't know what. They caused him a lot of trouble, though, didn't they? Okay, does someone else have something they would like to share?
I put down Christ in the church also. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know, and they thought when they put him on the cross, that would squash that, but it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
He did, you know, his
kingdom, 7 times 7 to David. I mean, mm-hmm. fulfilling a promise, even yeah. until Abraham, you know, mm-hmm. received.
Now, that's another one that I have, 2 Samuel 7, the one to sit on his throne forever. That the covenant with, that he made with David, that means a lot to us, and he's faithful to bring that to fulfillment. Anyone have anything else?
Well, about Jonah and Nineveh, you know, Jonah didn't like it when they repented, and he didn't even want to do what God said to do to begin with. And then he finally did, and then he went and preached, and then God said that they could have forgiveness, and then he gave it to them, and Jonah didn't like that either.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And when that shows us, you know, if God will spare a whole nation that is so wicked when they repent, does that not give me confidence that when I go to God, whatever I do, that he will forgive me? You know, there are people who feel like their sin is just so big and so insurmountable. How can God forgive me? We can take confidence in these, seeing God's faithfulness in the Old Testament, whether it be a fulfillment of a good thing like repentance or a fulfillment like with Adam and Eve being thrown out of the garden. But and we're kind of like Jonah sometimes, I think. We don't like it. You know, there are people that, there's not been very many people in my life, but there's been a few people that I just really wanted God to punish. I mean, they're just so bad, and when they get their life straightened up, we have to think, that's in the past. I don't want God to hold this over my head like whatever. We've got to be faithful in our forgiveness just like God is faithful in his. And so that's a very good lesson for us to learn from Jonah, that we may not always like the way God handles something or does something, but he's faithful, and I need to be faithful in showing my love for my brethren and doing whatever I can when they repent, and be faithful to them and help them in every way I can to ensure their salvation. Anybody else have something that they thought of? Two people that I thought of in a way that God promises something that we wouldn't want to happen was Jezebel and Ahab. When they were so wicked in the story of Naboth, and when they stole Naboth's vineyard, having him killed, God told them what was going to happen. That the dogs would lick Jezebel's blood, and where he would be killed, where Ahab would be killed. In 1 Kings 21, you know, all this is the prophecy about concerning Jezebel, and it's not till 2 Kings chapter 9 before she gets her comeuppance, but she gets what God said she was going to get. And of course, another thing that came to my mind, how many prophets did God send warning the children of Israel and Judah what was going to happen to their nation? He sent prophet after prophet, and they didn't believe it. They just ignored it. And yet, we read, in just not too many years past, the prophecies, and some of them while the prophecies are going on, in the case of Isaiah that we're studying in here, God brings to pass what he says he's going to do. And so just because I feel like they felt like they were good, we're God's people. And sometimes we get in that mode. We feel like, oh, you know, God's, there's really not a hell. God's good. How many times do you hear of God's goodness? God's just love. God is loving. There's nothing in God but love. Sometimes love is doing what you say you do, even though it's hard. You know, you love your children. You tell your children, you do that, I'm going to do this. Out of love, you tell them you're going to punish them. You better be faithful in that punishment if you want your child to turn out to be the person you want them to be for God. Because God punished his people because he loved them. He was trying to save them, but at some point, okay, he has had enough, and it's done and over with. And Linda mentioned already about the Messiah. He kept his promise. In the promises to the, even when he was prophesying in Isaiah, there's all that, always that remnant that was going to come back, and then the Messiah, the messianic prophecies that are in there to us that are going to be. And so we can read, when we read the Old Testament, some people feel like the Old Testament's just an old book, I don't have to live by it anyway. What's the big deal about knowing what's in the Old Testament? The Old Testament is so good for us because we can see God We see how God works. We see how God is faithful. When God says something, he will do it. It is going to happen. Maybe not in the time frame we think it should or we would do it in, but it will happen. And so those promises, good and bad, the promises for salvation and the promises for punishment are coming. Okay. Anything else on faithfulness this morning? Any other examples someone would like to bring up? Okay, we're going to stop a little bit early this morning.